Dear Heavenly Father, we certainly come before a holy God there.
Man.
Sometimes we don't know this, the way to go or what to think. Father, we realize and know by your word and by the three services here and by thy Holy Spirit and what you have done for us, Father, indeed, you are in absolute control of every single
Amen.
Place. Situation. Mm. Forgive us, Father, when we fall short.
Oh, God.
We just pray, dear Heavenly Father.
Oh.
And indeed, we might realize all of us do in your absolute control, Father. We know that indeed.
Yes.
Father, we're thankful for the songs that have been sung today.
Yes,
the words that have been sung, Father, for the words, the verses, Father, for the message that has already been delivered, Father.
Amen.
We just give you thanks for it. Father, it's helpful in many places. We certainly pray that everything that we might do today might serve your purpose.
Amen.
Lord,
help.
So, Father, we pray for our pastor as he stands there today. Father, we ask you to open up his mind and his heart, Father.
Oh, Lord, help me
out. Help me, Lord. To proclaim your word to us, Father, that we might receive it and understand it and add knowledge unto us. That, dear Heavenly Father, that his words will be precious and glorified to each one of us here and certainly to you.
Amen.
Father, we ask your directions in all situations of life.
Oh, Lord.
Lord, we just pray that we might be careful in reading and studying your word, and that we might always understand it, Father.
Mm.
Certainly, Father, that we ask your direction in every single facet of our life.
Amen.
Thank you for this day, and thank you for the food that will be coming up after a while, Father.
Yes.
We give you thanks for that. We're just thankful that we have transportation here.
Yeah.
All the mighty things that we need for this lifetime.
Amen.
We
yes.
We give you thanks. Father, we pray for that precious word that we are coming, that will be delivered unto us here, Father. We pray for it. We just beg of you, Father, that we might have a good understanding.
Give it to us, Lord.
Pray all of these things in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. 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 All right, well, we're going to be turning back to John 14 to begin with this morning. All right, in John chapter 14, where do we start again? Well, we're going to read a couple of verses here. In verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And we're talking about the Holy Ghost. And we're going to be reading how that Jesus sent the Holy Ghost as the Comforter. That is the basis of our meditations, really, today, is the Holy Ghost as the Comforter. And how much more comforting can it be to hear the Almighty, Sovereign Lord of all things, say, "Let not your heart be troubled"? How prone are we to let our hearts be troubled over many things? Most of them, though, are really minor, insignificant things. And yet we have to confess that we do let our hearts be troubled. But here's this great assurance. If we know the Lord, or if the Lord knows us, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So it goes on, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't it, again, a great comfort if you do get comfort from it, though it's from the work of the Holy Ghost? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we will be like Him, right? Because we shall see Him as He is. But right now, the Holy Ghost is our comforter, and we know that He cannot lie to us. And so let not your heart be troubled. That is the beginning of our comfort. Now in verse 15, if we drop down there, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Jesus was the comforter, if you will, of his disciples when he was on the earth. They were mourning when they knew that he was going to depart. But he's promising another comforter. And that comforter is the Holy Ghost. He says that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. Of course, he also says, lo, I am with you how long? Always, even unto the end of the earth. And then again, over in chapter 16, again, we don't have time to read all of this, but beginning at verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Now here again is one of the important things about receiving the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Ghost abiding within us. The disciples, Christ had things to say to them. Isn't that amazing, though, that they could not bear? He had yet things to say to them, I guess I should say. He has said things to you and to me. He said things to us that we can bear them because of the Holy Ghost that abides within us, whereas those could not. At that time, they could not bear the things that they were going to learn after the Holy Spirit was given to them in His fullness. Isn't that amazing? You know, again, I think we said this last Lord's Day, that sometimes, you know, we find ourselves, oh, I wish I was like David, or I wish I was like Elijah or Elisha or one of the other prophets, or or even like the Apostle Paul or Peter or whatever. But you understand again that we have things that they did not have. We have understanding today that they did not have. We have the Word of God in its fullest and form that God ever intended for it to be. We have it right here before us. It is given to us. And what a marvelous thing that is. But he goes on and he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Hadn't gotten it all yet, had they? But we have it. We have every single solitary word that God ever intended for us to have, and we can be assured that nothing was left out that is pertinent to our salvation and the glory of God in that salvation. What a marvelous thing it is to live then, Brother Bruce, in our time. This is our time. And it really ought to be an exciting time to us in that we have the fullness of the Word of God like the world has never had it before. And we also are approaching the time when this Word is going to be totally, absolutely fulfilled in us. There's not going to be one thing left out that again pertains to our salvation and the perfection of God, the perfection of the Holy Ghost in us, to where there will never be any other sin. There will never be anything that would tempt us. I believe, and I think I have reason to believe this, that even if Satan were standing there before us, like he was with Adam and Eve, and tried to tempt us, we couldn't be tempted at all. We're going to be that holy that nothing could tempt us. The only thing that we're going to be interested in is the worship and praise of God continually. I started to say day and night, but there's not going to be any night, so it'll just be the day, right? But there's only going to be one day, and it's going to be forever, and there's not going to be any, as we were saying before, there's not going to be an eternity past, an eternity present, and eternity future. It's just going to be all one, isn't it? Just like God is one. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's all one. And so we read these precious words here. Christ said he was going to send the Comforter. And that Comforter is the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead. Now we've talked about some of the aspects that pertain unto the Holy Ghost, right? But today we're going into this phase of it that he is the Comforter. He teaches us. We went through that the last two Lord's days, didn't we? He is our teacher. He is the one that has regenerated us, right? He is the one that has given us life. He is the beginning of our life in Christ. And we go through all of these things, but now, you know, we need a comforter, don't we? Or do you? Do you need a comforter? Maybe you don't need a comforter. Yeah, we do, don't we? When I worked for Maurice Pencos Company, there was a young man worked under me that I talked to. I had the opportunity, the privilege of talking to him a lot about the scripture, you know, the Bible. And one day he said, "Well, you that's just a crutch." I told him, "No, that's not a crutch. That's my arms, my hands, my legs, my head, my eyes. You know, Christ is all in all to us, right? He is our life, our liberty, our everything. You can just go on and on and on about what Christ means to us. He's everything. He is our all in all. And but here we see that he is the comforter. Now, sometimes I think we get the wrong idea about what it means for God to comfort us. Now, certainly, God is very compassionate, isn't he? The writer says, Moses said, he's full of compassion. He is full of mercy. He is full of grace. But sometimes, you know, we think this is all in a soft manner. And it's not. When the Apostle Paul talks about, for instance, having that thorn in the flesh, guess what? That was a form of comfort. Now, a thorn in the flesh doesn't feel very good, does it? If you've ever had a thorn stick in you, you know that it does not feel very good, and especially if you can't get it out. And Paul couldn't get it out. He prayed 3 times that God would remove that thorn in the flesh, but the only answer, and I say the only answer a little bit facetiously, but the only answer that God would give him is that my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I am going to give you the grace to bear this thorn in the flesh. In other words, I'm going to comfort you. How many of you can ever remember having a sickness and illness or maybe even a cut or a bruise or a broken bone or maybe whatever, and your parents spoke to you and comforted you? It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. And you've done that to your children. Those of you that have children, you've done that to your children. But sometimes it didn't feel very comforting, and yet it was comforting. I mean, it didn't stop the pain, but it was comforting. It was assuring, right?
Thinking of Joe Wayne.
had what?
A hospital journey.
Oh.
To children.
Yeah. Whose time was it?
It's
Joey's time, right? You remember that, Jolene? Yeah. Daddy, it's Joey's time. It's time for him to hurt a little bit, right? Joey didn't think so, though, did he? But anyway, yeah, it's like that. But turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 12. And most of you probably know where we're going anyway with this. But this is oftentimes the way that God comforts us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but what? Grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it has an effect, a good effect. In fact, it has a comforting effect. For afterward it yieldeth what? The peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, God often comforts us through chastisement. Now, again, at the present time, at the time the chastening is going on, it doesn't feel very comforting, does it? In fact, it feels like just the opposite. And if you've ever been under the extreme hand of God, so much so that you, with the psalmist, cried out, "How long, Lord? Art thou clean gone forever?" You know, you really felt like that it was unto death. But it wasn't unto death. After the chastening had its effect, it brought forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And what is more comforting than to be at peace with God? You can't get better than that. You absolutely cannot get better than that. And God is faithful. He is faithful to comfort His people. There's no doubt that every child wonders sometimes, "Well, why, Daddy, why, or do I have to have this whipping? Can't we just do without that?" But no, the Bible itself tells us that if we're faithful to our children, what are we going to do? We're going to discipline them. We're going to, in the words of the scripture, we're going to beat them. Why? Because if you beat them, they will not die. Now, the child doesn't understand that when he's a child. I mean, hopefully as he grows up a little, he begins to understand what this discipline is all about and why it is so necessary. God's children are the same. And I'm sad to say that most of the so-called Christian world today, they do not understand this, not one whit. They are the ones that believe that the comfort of God must always be soft. easygoing. Even that, even when he speaks to them, that he speaks to them in a very, you know, effeminate voice. But it's not so with God's true children. And how sad it is today, one more time, that the world cannot understand that the ways of God are the only ways of peace and comfort. The only way. So back in Isaiah, sometimes I wonder if we'd keep track of it, if we ever had a sermon preached that we didn't refer to Isaiah. But in Isaiah chapter 61, in verse 2, he says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that do what? That mourn. Now God is going to comfort us, every one of us that mourn. But folks, there's going to be mourning in the Christian life. Whether you understand it or not, you know, there's going to be mourning. Why? Because there's going to be tribulation. You think you can go through tribulation without mourning? I don't think so. And, of course, our Savior said, blessed are they that do what? Mourn. Why? Why are you blessed if you mourn? Now, wait a minute. Again, the world has they don't want anything to do with that. And that's one of the reasons that we know that most of modern Christianity is false, because they do not believe in mourning. What they believe in is joy, not the joy of the Holy Ghost. But they just believe in being happy, carefree, happy-go-lucky. Everything just coming up roses all of the time. But this says, to comfort all that mourn. And again, our Savior said, blessed are they that mourn, for why? They shall be comforted. There is going to be a time come when we will be comforted, because again, the effects of sin will be absolutely done away with. The effects of sin will perish. And it'll never be seen again. That's pretty something to be comforted in, isn't it not? If you hate sin, and if you love God, you hate sin. But you see it present. It's present. It's present in your body, the flesh, and it's present all around you, every day, all the time. It's there. Its presence is felt. But the day is coming when all that will be no more. And that, to God's people, that's comforting. It's going to be the acceptable year of the Lord. The day of His vengeance. And when we think about this, I think about those souls that we see under the altar in what is the sixth chapter of the Revelation. They're crying out, "How long, Lord, before you avenge us?" And he says, "Well, just rest a while. Rest a while. Until your brethren that are going to suffer the same thing that you did, until they have suffered." But God is our comforter. Now, also, you see in the 23rd Psalm, and again, I've said this quite a number of times, the 23rd Psalm, about the only time you ever hear it referred to is at a funeral. But folks, we need a long time before we get to that point. And the fact is that once you get to that point, it ain't not going to do you much good, is it? You say, "Well, what do you mean?" I mean, after you're dead, you can't be much comforted, can you? I mean, that's pretty simple. But here he says in the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now all of that sounds pretty comforting, doesn't it? And it is comforting. No question about it. It is comforting to us. But look at verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of" what? "The shadow of death, I will not fear," "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me," and he's going to give me comfort, right? But how is he going to comfort me? He's got a rod. What does that rod represent? What is the significance of it? That rod is the rod of correction. So thy rod and thy staff. The staff, of course, represents again his upholding, doesn't it? But the rod is a rod of discipline, a rod of correction. And it's going to comfort us. Why? Because as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, it's going to keep us reminded and assured that God, the Almighty, the one that has loved us from eternity, that he is never going to forsake us, that he is going to lead us safely through this valley that is the shadow of death. Again, I think that's what was meant when the apostle meant when he said, "For the body is dead because of sin." Dearly beloved, in this flesh dwelleth what? What dwells in it? What doesn't dwell in it? Yes, no good thing dwells in this body of death. It is a body of death. As the apostle cries out, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" The comfort is God. "I thank God," he said, "through Jesus Christ my Lord." That's comforting to a child of God, to know Yes. That if you were born again, Brother Bruce, you can't be unborn. Now, you know, that's the thing we wonder about all this abortion. You can abort life, but you can't unborn it. You can't undo it. It can't be not born. If you're born, you cannot be not born. Does that make sense? But that's there's comfort in that, you see, and that's part of what we call the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. Isn't that comforting? God is comforting, and we're not going to have time to get to it today, but we'll see that His Word is comforting. It is intended to comfort His people. And all of this works by the power and the direction of the Holy Ghost.
Those two witnesses that are mentioned in Revelation, I believe it says Word and the Spirit. That's because the Spirit is what gives life to the Word.
Absolutely.
And there are people that read the Word and they admire the book and because it's an ancient book.
It's a poetical book.
But to them it's only the letter.
Yeah, it's only carnal.
Yeah.
Right. It's letter. It's carnal. It has no more meaning to them than any other book that they might read and appreciate.
The Book of Mormon, the Koran, is just another book.
I don't think I get much comfort out of them either, would you? No. Those are not books of comfort. Not at all. In fact, they're just the opposite. But this is a book of comfort here. Even, again, and more often than not, when the Lord is chastening us, and does the Word ever chasten you? Are you ever convicted by the Word of God? When God speaks, are you convicted by it? But it brings forth again. It may not feel so good at that particular time, but afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. It comforts us. Yes, it brings forth repentance. That's the comfort. That repentance results in righteousness. Right? In the 119th Psalm, in verse 50, says, "This is my comfort in my affliction." Can then comfort and affliction go hand in hand? Yeah, it has to, doesn't it? In fact, if you're not afflicted, what do you need comforting for? But then he says, "For thy word hath quickened me." Now again, there's worlds and worlds of people that misunderstand that, just like they misunderstand the passage over in 1 Peter. The word is that it's speaking of really is not that what you're reading on the paper there. The word is the living word, which is Jesus. But Jesus sent the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, that again, that word might be enlivened to us. In verse 76, he said, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant." Merciful kindness, mercy itself. Why is mercy necessary? Without mercy, nothing. That's the beginning. The mercy of God is the beginning of all things to His people. You can't start anywhere without mercy. You can't get anything before mercy. If God is not merciful to us, then what? Nothing else matters, does it? Nothing matters. I'm sorry? We'll only know His justice, right. But that's not very comforting, is it? That's not comforting at all. But His mercy is comforting. To know His mercy is comforting. To know that He is a merciful God. But again, until and unless God has convicted you of your sin, you're not going to think anything of the mercy of God as long as you don't believe in the consequences of sin. It's only when you understand that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Then you may begin to try to get around that by doing good deeds and you know, being a good citizen and on and on and on it goes. But it's only until you come to the place where you understand that there is no salvation except in Jesus Christ, and the only way that salvation in Jesus Christ is going to come to you is through the mercy of God, you begin to understand then this merciful kindness that the psalmist is talking about here, and how that merciful kindness is so comforting to him. Verse 82, "Mine eyes fail," he says, "for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me?" In other words, he's just going to go on, and he's talking about those things that afflict him, if you will. But the comfort is in knowing that God is faithful to His word. He's faithful to Jesus. He is faithful to Jesus. I can't tell you how much more every day that I am comforted in the fact that God made an everlasting covenant with his Son that he cannot break, that he will not break, that he can't even want to break it. It's all the comfort of God. Now, I guess we'll probably have to just leave it there for the time being. But there's so much about the comforting of God by the Holy Ghost. And the truth of it is that there is no comfort except in the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Ghost.
He gives, in my case, how I think about it is the understanding he has given me, knowing that all these things are at the hand of God. And so knowing that and knowing that God is holy and righteous, everything he does, and can't be anything but that.
Right.
That comforts me. That
absolutely
gives me peace. But you know, the flesh rebels against that.
Yeah.
And fights against it. But praise God, you know, we have His Word and His Spirit, and they bring us back to that realization. You don't have to pray. You know.
Right.
And that kind of is it's its own chastisement that you go through that.
Right.
Not leaning on God.
Yeah.
Or you're leaning on your own understanding.
Right. And we're going to get into that as we continue these thoughts upon the comforting of the Holy Ghost. It is He and He alone. And again, in my Christian experience through the years, it has seemed to me that they have downplayed the importance of the Holy Ghost. The Father is talked about extensively. The Son is talked about extensively, maybe even more extensively than the Father. But the Holy Ghost is not talked about hardly at all, and I guess I've been guilty of the same thing, and most of that comes back to what Jesus said when He said He will not speak of Himself, and I don't know, maybe we misunderstand that. Because I've always heard it taught that when He said that He will not speak of Himself, He's talking about that He's not going to talk about Himself. But you know, it may be that when He says that He shall not speak of Himself, it could be that He's speaking by the power of God as far as the three persons is concerned. He's speaking of Jesus. He's speaking of the Father. He's speaking concerning the entire Word of God. He's speaking about all of the Godhead, not just Himself and not just Jesus, but He's speaking about the entire Godhead. Now, you know, again, I know that He is speaking concerning Christ as having the preeminence, right? The Holy Ghost. But Christ does have the preeminence in the sense that it is He that has borne the sin, the grief, the pain, the sorrow, the death of the sins of His people. Now, you know, can we understand all of this? No. But the Father, it is His good pleasure to honor the Son, right? But it's not, does not make Him any the less the Father.
Well, and I was thinking about this as I was looking at that chart. Mystery of mysteries. I mean, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen
the Father.
And I'm thinking, I don't understand that at all. But I believe it.
Right.
And I know that prior to creation, they were the Godhead all together.
Yeah.
Perfect harmony. And then Christ is the one who left, who became
flesh, yes.
Just like we are, just like Adam.
Yeah.
He is the one who did it.
Yeah.
And so what a blessed truth it is for us. What a humbling thing it was for Him.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is still the Holy Spirit. I don't think just. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The Father is, you know, Spirit.
Yeah.
It's like they didn't come, you know, they didn't need the glory of heaven,
right,
to dwell among them. It was Christ who did that.
Yeah. And yet they're all equal.
Yeah.
Equally God. The Holy Ghost is not any less God because He brings us into the truth of Christ. Those things are the mysteries as far as how these can be. Now, I'm surprised, and maybe there has been, I don't know, but if there hasn't been, I'm surprised there hasn't been a book written on how they do this, all this. I don't know how they can be. it's just amazing. Again, the comfort, the Holy Ghost is our comforter. Whether He's teaching us by the Word or whether He's chastising us, again, the Holy Ghost is the power of God. And when the Bible says, for instance, Jesus created all things, how do you think He created them? By the power of God, right? Was the Holy Ghost involved in that? Was the Father involved in the creation?
Sure.
They all three were involved in it. And yet, it says that there was nothing made that was not made by Him, by Jesus. So, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Right. What does it talk about? Heaven is even bigger than water. Is there all going to be brought in?
God is going to be, in essence, He's going to be brought back into one. Again, that's human talk. But that's what the Apostle Paul talks about in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. when he says that after all things are put under his feet, Jesus' feet, then he's going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all. So these are the things that we're going to, they're going to be so wonderful to us that you know, we can't even begin to think about it. And yet, how deficient is the preaching of this age? Well, most of it is just intellectualism. That's all it is. All right, the Holy Ghost. How precious to know something about the work of the Holy Ghost.